Well, good morning. I'm not sure if Juno was telling a story about falling asleep in church just to prep me for not being embarrassed when you fall asleep this morning or what, but right. Good guy. All right, so glad everybody's here. I'm looking forward to our time together this morning. You know, it's amazing with the overcast day. It feels like I got up at about 3 in the morning, so dark, but we're here, and we have the light of Christ, and we're just going to have some fun. Amen? Okay, good. All right. Today, we're going to continue on with a series that Juno introduced to us last week called The Big Three, and these are really three basic biblical foundations that are important for healthy Christ followers and congregations. We want to be healthy followers of Christ. We want to be pure and grow and strong in our faith. And yet we want to do that collectively as well as congregation. And so what we're doing here is really looking at the big three around life groups, ministry and mission, and then home life. And today, we're going to talk and focus in on life groups. What is this basic foundational cornerstone as we move together? Now, these three aren't like separate entities. In fact, they really do intermingle and so, if you will, become interdependent on each other as we journey together. So it's not like three separate things our life is involved in, but three entities or foundations on which we stand and do life and ministry. There are clear examples of what life together is in the scriptures and the early days of the Christian church. And perhaps the best passage we could find in the New Testament that captures the essence of what we are calling life groups would be found in Acts chapter 2. So I would like all of us to stand together as we read this passage and hear the word of God. Would you stand with me? Now, in this worship center, we have four groups, and I'm going to call this group one, and this will be group two. I hope you're all watching me. Group two, group three, and what would this be? Group four. Great. All right, just checking, see if everybody's awake. Juno, are you with us? All right. So what we're going to do is I want you to read out and speak out as you read so everybody can hear you. And we'll start with group one. Of course, there's times where we're all going to read together. So group one, let's begin together. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Group two. Everyone selling property and possessions, and were sharing them as anyone had have need. Group three. Breaking bread. Group four. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that inspired the words to be penned, that we may grow and learn of your activity and love for us in and through the ages. And so, Father, may this word, may your Spirit enlighten us and give us understanding as we seek to follow you. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Did you know that the two fastest growing seasons of Christianity, do you know what they are? The two fastest seasons of church growth since the time of Christ? You know, the fastest and kind of growing season was from the resurrection of Christ through the year 313 AD. That was just an exponential growth of the church. You see, in 313 AD, at the Edict of Milan, they legalized public worship for Christians. So for the first 300 years, worshiping publicly, you could be persecuted if not killed. And as the church grew so much, they began to see it was a force to be reckoned with. And so in 313 AD, they legalized worship. And in fact, a number of years later, in 380 AD, they made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. They proclaimed that we are all Christians. And the growth of the church began to taper off in 313 and even taper off more after 380. You see, if everybody's a Christian, then we don't need evangelists. If everybody's a Christian, we don't need missionary activity and apostolic leadership to expand the kingdom. It's already expanded. The second greatest growth of the church has been seen in the last 200 years in China. In the past 200 years, we have seen where today the government of China says there's about 14 million Christians. Other assessments say there's another 70 million that are not registered. The growth of the church in China has been phenomenal compared only to those early days of the faith. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder, why is that? What are the characteristics of this exponential growth? And let me make a few observations of what was in common. They could not gather publicly for worship. So they had to be, if you will, an underground church. People were persecuted and killed for being a Christ follower. They had to put their life on the line. It really meant something when the words of Jesus are, you need to be willing to die daily. They really did put their life, as Romans says, we are to be living sacrifices. And they understood that. There was no formal institutions or structures. In other words, there were no seminaries. There were no denominations. There were no Christian institutions and organizations to make it happen. Believers only had the Bible, and in many cases, only small portions of that Bible. They shared the gospel one-to-one. There wasn't public propagation of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, but one-on-one, in quiet corners, on couches, in corner offices, they shared through their network of relationships. They were devoted to the power of prayer. They knew that God was alive and living, and He cared and protected them through prayer. They shared their stories as they came together of life transformation. Christ changing a heart was very real. And they shared those stories of healing and miracles. They had a bond together. They helped each other. They served one another. Interesting that at a time that you would think things would be oppressive and suppressed, which they were, that the church has experienced exponential growth. But it was the indigenous, the local leaders, the local people in the cultural context sharing one-on-one. All of this is to say that too many formal structures can and probably will inhibit the growth of the church. We often say the church isn't the building, and we're right. We often speak of the church as an institution or an organization, but it's not. in the biblical eyes, the church is an organism, very much alive and responsive. I pinch myself and I feel it. Someone is hurting and the body feels it. We're interrelated and interconnected. And during the most rapid times in the history of Christianity, people gathered together. They huddled together in small groups. They couldn't have large gatherings. And so small groups huddled in homes, around coffee shops. This is where people gathered. This is where people learned about walking with God. This is where people came to faith. I want to look a little more closely at the passage we read from Acts 2. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, when the people of God came together, they devoted themselves to teaching. They knew they needed to learn the Word of God. They needed to hear through the Holy Spirit what God's Word teaches. And so they were a learning community. They came together to grow and devoting themselves to fellowship. You see, they were learning in community. Now, this word fellowship, again, in the church, we often talk about, come on out Saturday night, we're going to have some fun, food and fellowship. And really what we mean is, come on out, we're going to socialize and hang out together with some food. But the biblical word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which really means participating in. When we're in fellowship, we're participating in the lives of one another. It's not fun, food, and fellowship. It's how's it going? Really? It's going beyond the surface, how you doing, to how is it with your soul? Biblically, fellowship goes deeper, gets involved in meaningful relationships. They devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship. They were a learning community. And then we find that they were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That in this community, when they gathered together, they celebrated the very presence of God, taking His body and blood, coming to Him in prayer. That they understood and saw, and says in verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. They saw the power of God, the presence of God, when they came together in community and devoted themselves as a learning community. And in verse 44 says, and all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. You see, they came together, everyone, for each other. They really realized stewardship here. What I possess is not mine. God's entrusted it to me. Do you need my lawnmower? Why do we all buy lawnmowers? Can four of us come together and buy a lawnmower? I know I'm going out on a limb here, but we could like share it. We all got to have our own. What kind of kingdom resources could we free up if we came together and had things a little more shared? You see, they were a loving community because they came together and they were there for each other in common. And verse 45 says, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. You see, there was an openness to that kind of sharing as people had need. They really were there for each other as a loving community, as a serving community. And day by day, they continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Do you see the corporate and the small? They gathered in the temple, in the place of worship, and they gathered from house to house. We gather together, but this won't enable us to grow as we each individually need to grow. We need to gather in smaller groups, in homes, in offices, on school campuses, at Starbucks. We need to gather together where we can exchange our stories and grow and learn and love in meaningful, caring ways. They had their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I find that a fascinating phrase. It's just not about what they were doing, but the way they were doing it. There was a kind of humility and authenticity in their relationship and relating to one another. In sincerity of heart. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Again, I find that fascinating. How in the light of Christ, and people come together to worship and to serve and to love on one another, people favor us. Because when people see how we love God and serve and love each other, they want to be a part of that. And when people peek over the fence of their individualism and see meaningful community, they'll do whatever they can to be a part of that. And so we're affirmed. In verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Who added to the church? Who was the one that did the addition? It was the Lord. And he did it in response to learning community, loving community, and serving community. God says, I could send more people there, and I know they would be well served, well loved, and they would learn of me. God's looking for these pockets of people, not large churches, not big institutions, not seminary-trained individuals. God's looking for followers. He's looking for average, everyday, normal people doing life and want to do life together. That's the power of what we're talking about. Life groups at New Life are intended to create and provide a context where groups of people can come together and find themselves in such a learning community, where the Bible is taught and explored, where learning what God says in His Word gets applied to their life, where there's a loving community in our life groups, where people tell their story. Many of you have a story that's never been heard, and that's tragic. Because I can't know you, I can't understand you if I don't know your story. Some of us are too busy trying to teach or to learn and get intellectual. But sometimes we just need to say, tell me your story. I want to listen. And it's amazing when you listen, you learn how to better serve them, how you can better love them. But we must listen and be a loving community. And we need to be a serving community where the group itself does ministry and mission for those outside the group. It's so easy to become a holy huddle. It's so easy to just kind of say, it's me and my friends. We're going to ride into the sunset together. But God wants to add to our number daily. God calls us to be about the work of ministry, not hearers only, but doers of the word. And so we have groups that get out and take on ministry or mission as a group. And that builds strength, that builds a bond of community, serving the poor, the forgotten, the outcast. and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Because of God's heart and because of the work of the Holy Spirit, there's always a place for one more. There's always an empty chair. In every gathering, whether it's a life group or an on-the-grow class, whether it's an ongoing small group, whether it's a new gathering, I want to start challenging each group to set in a very prominent and visible place an open chair. An open chair that becomes a visible reminder to us that, like us, there's someone else that needs what we're enjoying. To know that somewhere out there, God wants through us to invite someone to sit with us in the open chair. And when they come and they sit in that chair, we get another open chair and we set it out. At every gathering, there ought to be an open chair as a visible reminder that this isn't just for us. And if we love it so much, don't we think that there may be some others that need and want what we're enjoying? And we need to be in prayer. We need to be encouraging. We need to be wondering when we drive to work and when we're at lunch and we're in a classroom. We need to wonder, God, who would you lead to me? Who might you want me to begin to develop a relationship with? That when you so prompt me, I could invite them to be a part of our life group and do life together. There will always be an empty chair. God always wants to bring one more. And none of us would be here today if someone didn't invite us to sit in the chair. A friend of mine, when I was a student at Cypress College, I practically opened that college, practically destroyed it, but who just kept nudging and pushing and urging me to come. I finally came, and I sat in that chair, and now I stand before you. Never know what God wants, what God will do, but we need to be about that. You've heard the lyrics to this popular song. Maybe you haven't heard it lately. Let me read it to you. Do you feel like making your way in the world today takes everything you've got? Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know they are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Those are the words to the theme song of the TV show Cheers. A program about people who gather in a bar. And all the relational interactions that they have. But it was a safe place for them. It's a place they could go and they knew their name. When someone didn't show up, they knew that. Do you know that many of the hymns we sing today are Christian lyrics sung to the tunes of bar songs? You see, everybody knew songs around the bar. And then they began to put Christian lyrics to them. The lyrics to Cheers could be the lyrics to life groups. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You see, it's about community and it's about belonging. I know many of you, I recognize many of you, but the truth is I don't know all your names. But in a life group, I would know your name. And I would know when you're not here. Some of you through the years have come up and said, did you miss me? And I smile. Miss you. Of course I missed you. I didn't know they were gone. In a church even our size, I could mingle on this side and not have a chance to greet or meet or interact with people on this side. So if I haven't seen you for 3 weeks, I don't want to assume you were gone. I do know I didn't see you. But see, even coming together this way, people don't know our name. They don't know we've been there. So, whatever they're named, life groups have the same three components like the three legs of a stool. There's learning, loving, and serving, and it creates a place for some to sit and belong. And so that's what we want to do. We're going to be moving to try to get one another in the context of life groups. While one of the best places for life change to take place is in the context of a group, let's face it, not all groups are healthy. Some of us have had some bad group experiences. Some of us have been in groups where it's not gone well. Sometimes there's people that are what I would call over-talkers. They just love sharing. Not sure they understand listening. They dominate conversations. There are EGRs. These are people who have extra grace required. They only want to talk about their problems. There are people who become irregular. They're really not traveling in a way, so as stories are shared and experiences are prayed through, they drop in and out, and it's hard to have a sense of community. Where people fail to be transparent or accountable. You know, it's easy to be in a group and think, well, that does it. But if you're not open, if you're not honest, if you're not willing to be receptive to truth, and feedback, that's not going to be a healthy or growing place. And so the group fails to keep the stool balanced if they're not practicing all three, learning, loving, and serving. When we do, people can come. So this is why, as we lean more and more into life groups, we are going to gather together people who will lead these groups, whether you think of yourself as a host or a facilitator or a teacher or a leader. If you're heading up a life group on March 11th, Tuesday night, we're going to have a time of orientation and training. We want to get all those that feel God is leading them or is currently involved in the process of leading. And Juno and I will be providing some training, some orientation, and we'll be gathering together on March 11th. Make a note, and we'll have something in the program as we move forward. But we all need to be together. Life groups, practically, will meet at least twice a month. For us to kind of do life, they need to meet at least a couple of months. They can meet a couple times a month. They can meet anywhere, in homes, at the church, schools, offices. These are groups of 4 to 12 people. Now, we have On the Grow classes that many of them really are life groups. They're just they're just large life groups. And so we want to talk to the leaders there about what that means. And so, because basically we want to say when people come, if you want to get connected, here's 28 different life groups available to you at New Life. Find a topic, find a day and a time, but get connected. So we're going to be working more to get our arms around that and strengthen this aspect. There'll be a variety of group emphasis. Some groups will be more learning, but they also need to be loving and serving. Some will be more serving, but they also need to be learning and loving. And you get the point. Each group may have its own kind of complexion and purpose. And there may be various topics. So we're not trying to make everybody do the same. We're simply saying this is a context of life and ministry that can help you grow. And so we want to create these contexts and allow you to do that. I want to tell you about one life experience I had in a group. And it was a couples group. And whoever house we were meeting at that week, they provided the meal. So we'd gather at 6, eat, and then have our meeting. One late afternoon, about 4 o'clock, Kathy called and said, "Listen, I'm going to have to stay late at work. I'm not going to have time to fix dinner. Let's just cancel our group tonight." And my response was, "Oh, Kathy, don't worry about it. We had lasagna the other night. We always make two. While you're making it, you might as well make it. And one's in the freezer. Why don't we just bring a lasagna? And that'll be great. You don't need to worry about it." Come to find out, Kathy was angry and offended that I had offered to do that. And I'm thinking, well, wait a second. Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. I mean, if I were in her shoes and you said, "Hey, you got a lasagna," I'd say, "Good, bring it on." Done deal. You got it covered. But see, when it also says that we're to do unto others as we have them do unto us, what I realized in that moment is I did for her what I would want someone to do for me. I didn't consider what she would find meaningful. I didn't stop to consider what would be a loving task for her so I could do that. And that was a life lesson that served me well. Because if I treat you the way I want to be treated, I would offend many of you. If I want to love you, then I need to understand you and then try to love you in a meaningful language for you. That's how I'd want you to love me, is to love me in a way that connects with me. Life lessons. That's why these big three are so important, because they provide the context for individual and communities to grow, to really be new life for the city. And finally, in the past couple of weeks, I've had several conversations with some different people. And in the course of listening, I heard about a common desire in each of them. So I encouraged them to talk to each other, and they did. And so they're gathering this week to form a new life group. And so you'll find in your program at the bottom, Women's Life Group. And this is the result of 4 women sharing a common need, finding a common time, and saying, "Let's get together and get into God's Word and do life together." Friends, we are going to allow you to gather whoever you would like. We want life groups for men, life groups for women, for couples, for youth, young adults, young families, seniors, mentoring groups, groups that are multicultural, groups that are multi-generational. We want all kinds of groups. And maybe you say, "Well, there isn't a group like this." Well, then maybe God's urging you to gather a few and start one. We want to fan your flames. We want to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. And here's the point. Everyone should be in a life group. Everyone should be in a group where they're regularly traveling. Because, friends, we can't do it alone. Even in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, you know, when two go walking, one can help the other when he stumbles. And a threefold strand is not quickly broken. Because when we come together and walk together with Christ, we will endure. we will see victory and we will praise him. I hope that in the response time today, you'll think about what God might be saying. We have some sign-up sheets in the lobby and on the patio today, just indicating, yeah, I'd like to learn more about maybe being in a life group. Just let us know and we'll get in touch and we'll begin to see what God does. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the way that you lead us and guide us. We're thankful that we have not only the opportunity to gather openly and freely to worship you publicly, but Father, that we can gather in homes and in groups. Father, I pray that we would understand your need and desire for us to be in the kind of context where we can grow and learn and challenge. Father, that we could more and more lean in and understand what it is to be a learning community, a loving community, a serving community, and Father, always mindful and see visibly an open chair, reminding ourselves of your heart that you desire to add to our number daily those who are seeking you and those that you're calling and saving. So Father, may we walk with you, may you lead us as we as a congregation, as a church, get our arms around and work together around life groups, ministry and mission, and home life, communities that make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.